the Bible, the Epistle of Jude, and we're going to read this morning from verses 17 through 25. This is my concluding message in our series on the Christian's Holy War. The Christian's Holy War. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to return to our series in the book of Acts, and we will begin at chapter 19. The Christian's Holy War, and we want to read from Jude verses 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. May God bless His Word to us. Now shall we pray together. Oh, gracious Father, when we read these verses before us, we see that in these last days, trouble shall come. But we, on the other hand, are to build ourselves up in our faith. Father, help us in our day and age, in our time, at this point in the history of the church, to understand what these verses mean to us. Right here in this country, in this city in which we live, in this church in which we worship, help us, we pray. Minister to us, Lord. We ask these things as your hungry people. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the Christian's holy war, there are a number of strategies that we employ to fight. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, as the Bible describes Christians, we recognize that there are options available to us because of the Bible as to how we are to fight. One thing is for certain, we are in a war and we are expected by God to wage war. We have considered the assault from the world and the flesh and the devil upon ourselves. And when we look at the world and the flesh and the devil, we recognize that as Christians we are to defend ourselves against those assaults. That's one part of the strategy of God. So I put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, so that I can withstand those assaults. But there's another side to the question of the Christian's holy war. It's not so much a defense, but an offense. In ancient warfare, if you were to make war against a castle, that castle would be closed up, the doors would be barred, and so you would gather your army around that castle. Hopefully you would lay siege to it, and you would starve them to death. Or if you engaged them in warfare, you would have to run your ladders up, and you'd have to go to all kinds of strategies, how you're going to do that, when you're going to do that. But unless you do something, you will never take the castle. On football teams, we have offensive teams. That's a bad word to use, isn't it? Offensive teams. Teams of offense and defensive teams. We don't put the defensive team in when we are attacking. And likewise, we don't put the offense in when we want to defend our territory. Doesn't make sense. But for the Christian, defense and offense are wrapped up in one package. The Christian's most holy war. And there will be times when we defend with the armor, and there will be times when we attack. We contend with our armor. If you have never discovered that as a Christian you are in a war, then let me say right up front, you're not a Christian. Because every Christian recognizes immediately the moment they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they are at war. That the flesh now suddenly takes on a whole different perspective. And we don't want to do the things that the flesh does. The world seeks to attract us and lure us and deceive us. And then there's the dragon, the serpent, the arch enemy of God, the devil himself. And he throws all of his assaults, his fiery arrows at us. So what do we do as Christians? What does God expect us to do? We are in a holy war. What am I supposed to do? What am I fighting for? Unless I recognize the enemy, I won't attack the enemy. I won't know who the enemy is. I know on one hand that the world and the flesh and the devil are my enemy, but why am I fighting? What am I fighting for? And is it worth fighting for? I want to suggest to you this morning that it is the faith that we're fighting for, ultimately. It's the faith that we're contending for, ultimately. It's not just how I feel, whether I'm good today, bad today. It's about my most holy faith. That's why Jude says, build yourselves up in your individual, your most holy faith, corporate. So what do you believe? What have you received? I want you to notice in Jude, if you look at verse 3, Jude tells us his purpose for writing. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So here's this Apostle Jude, this disciple of Jesus Christ. And as he's thinking about his readers, he wants to talk to them about the glorious salvation that they enjoy. But something else is pressing upon him. He recognizes that there is trouble in the church. And that unless he says something about that trouble to help these readers, they are not going to be able to face the struggle. So he says, I'm going to shift my whole purpose from writing about this common salvation that we have to contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That has not changed in 2,000 years. We can talk easily about our common salvation, but can you talk about your most holy war, about this faith once for all entrusted, given to, delivered over to us? What is your faith this morning? What is it that you hold precious? Maybe you never thought about God when you came to church this morning. It's Sunday. I better get ready for church. And God suddenly becomes part of the equation. Is that how you thought about God today? Is that how you think about the faith? Or is this faith that Jude is talking about real, powerful, living, and abiding within us? To the point that we are prepared to fight and, if necessary, to die for this faith. Is that where we're at? The first thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is from verse 3, a call to contend for the faith. What is the faith? And what does Jude mean when he says, I want you to contend for the faith? What is the faith? Well, I think by the faith, Jude means the Word of God. That's what Jude means. He means this body of truth that has been communicated, that has been given, that has been delivered. He says, I want you to contend for the faith that you find wrapped up in the Scriptures. That's the faith that you are to contend for. That, of course, assumes that we know the faith, that we understand the faith. Jude is not talking about the way we receive salvation. He's not talking about the way we receive the Word of God. That's the subjective side of the faith issue. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about objective content found in the Word. The content of the faith, the Word of God. And notice what he says in verse 17. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word that has come to his readers, that has come to himself, that has come to you and me this morning from the prophets, from the apostles, through the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the general, our Lord Jesus, issuing his instructions to his soldiers, to Christians, to believers, to contend for the faith, to wage war in this faith. This is not a faith that you can add to. Though there are many people who want to add to the faith. This is not a faith that you can take away from. Though there are many who want to subtract from the truth, from the faith. That's not the faith that he's talking about. He's talking about the complete revelation of God once for all delivered to the saints. And if you're a Christian, the Bible recognizes you as saint, holy one, set apart for holy use. That's the Christian. So Jude says, I'm writing to you about this faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And regarding that faith, he says in verse 3, I want you to contend for that faith. I want you to fight for that faith. What does this word contend mean? It means to fight in a particular way, to fight earnestly, to fight definitely, to know why I'm fighting and then to fight for it, to stand up for it, to hold on to it, to cling to this holy faith that has been delivered once for all, doesn't have to be added to, has nothing to be taken away from it. It's the complete package, this word, this teaching, this revelation. God says, here it is. Now contend for this faith. Fight for this faith. Fight earnestly for it. And will you notice in verse 4 the reason why we are to contend for the faith? Look what he says. He says, for, here's his reason, certain people have crept in. He is talking into the church. He's not talking about have crept into the world. They're in the world. They have crept, certain people, in unnoticed into the church who long ago were designated for this condemnation, marked out for this judgment. Ungodly people. What do they do? They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They change the grace of God. And secondly, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Who are these people? Jude says, listen, if you're going to contend for your faith, you better know who these people are. They have crept in unnoticed. That word implies a worming their way into. And they have come in, he says, into the church. And I think the church of Jesus Christ today is laden with apostates and false teachers. That's what Jude says in his day. They've crept into the church. They're among us. Who are these apostates? They're ungodly people. They tamper with the grace of God. They want to change the grace of God into license so that I can do as I please. Then they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They deny that he came in the flesh. They deny his incarnation. We know a number of sects and cults that do that. Deny the coming of the Lord Jesus in the flesh. And they call themselves Christian. The Bible says they're not Christian. That's false. That's apostasy. It's a very serious thing. In verse 18, Jude calls these same certain individuals from verse 4. He says they're scoffers. They're mockers. They scoff at the truth. They mock at the faith. This faith that you hold so precious to yourself, this faith that is once for all delivered to the saints, he says those people, they are apt to undermine that faith. They don't view that faith the way you do. They want to destroy it. They want to change it. They want to pervert it. They are apostates. They are false teachers. Now look at verses 5 through 16. In these verses we have a description, because it's one thing for Jude to say, these people have crept in. Well, how do I know who they are? Who are they? So he goes into a lengthy description of who these individuals are that are causing trouble regarding the faith, and that he wants his readers to contend for. Notice, first of all, Jude gives us examples from past Old Testament history of the same kind of people in the Old Testament. He talks about Israel in verse 5. Notice what he says, I want to remind you, although you know it, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt, but afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. What was Israel guilty of? Unbelief. So they were destroyed. They were judged in the Old Testament. Secondly, look at verse 6. He talks about angels and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains unto gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Last week we talked about the angelic realm and fallen angels and Satan's host, the demons that have fell with him, those fallen angels. Here, some of them are in chains. Why are they in chains? Because they're guilty of rebellion. They rebelled against God. So Israel doesn't believe God, verse 5. The angels rebel against God, verse 6. And look at verse 7. Even more, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, homosexuality, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God sent fire from heaven and wiped them out because of their sin, their sexual immorality. Think of our own nation, unbelief, rebellion, immorality, homosexuality. Think of the church that wants to say that it's okay to have homosexuality, immorality. You don't even have to believe what the Bible says. You can believe what you want. Who rebel against God. Jude says, listen, in the Old Testament they served as an example to you, my dear beloved Christian friend. His readers, and I want to say to you this morning, to us, they served as an example. Unbelief, rebellion, and immorality. Secondly, Jude offers us some present characteristics of these scoffers in verses 8, 9, and 10. Look what he says. He says, these apostates, these certain men who have crept in, these false teachers, they are guilty of defilement. They defile the flesh. Verse 8, they're interested in dreams. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. They are guilty of defilement. They're guilty of disobedience. They reject authority. They're guilty of defamation. Not even Michael the archangel contended with Satan in one sense. When it came time over that body of Moses, Michael said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you. This is so serious, I can't deal with it. God will deal with it." Satan defames the name of Christ. These false teachers in the church defame, defile, and are disobedient. Sometimes you hear people say, I'd love to be in the church in the first century. Really? Here's Jude's church that he knows about. Church is a very serious place and a very serious thing. takes place in the church. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is the faith that we proclaim in the church and must proclaim. We're not to tamper with the Word. We're not to add to the Word. We're not to cut away from the Word. We're to contend for this faith. So these defiled, disobedient, blaspheming kind of false teachers, what does Jude say? He says, verse 11, pronounces judgment on them. Woe to them, he says. Notice what he says. Number one, they have walked in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Cain was guilty of false worship. He thought he could come any old how into the presence of God. There came Abel with the right sacrifice, the right spirit, the right attitude. God says, I accept Abel. But Cain, what is this that you bring? And what is behind the offering? It's your heart that's not right with me. And the way of Cain was to say, hey, I can come to you anytime I want, God. And you'll accept me. And God says, no, I won't. Because false worship is not acceptable to God. Did you know what false worship led to? The first murder? Isn't that interesting? That from this rejection of God for His worship sprang murder in his heart, and he killed righteous Abel. Says these false teachers are like Cain. They offer false worship. Secondly, look what he says. Balaam's error. They have abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Not only is false worship part of their characteristic, but monetary greed is part of why they're in the church. They want to get rich. They want to use the church to get rich. Oh, dear Christian friends, dear congregation, there are churches out there, it's all about money. It says the false teachers, they're hungry for money. They've gone in the way of Balaam. And what did Balaam's desire for monetary greed lead to? It led to idolatry and it led to immorality. So Cain, false worship to murder. Balaam's hungry for money leads to immorality and leads to idolatry. Thirdly, he says, they have perished in Korah's rebellion. End of verse 11. What was Korah guilty of? He was guilty of insubordination. Rebellion against God's leaders. Korah said, Moses and Aaron, you think you're the only leaders of God's people. Moses and Aaron didn't think that at all. It was God who said that of them. It was God who appointed them. They would rather have hidden themselves in the dust. But God brought them to that position. And Korah says, we want to be like you. They were guilty of insubordination. And you remember the earth opened up and swallowed them and they were gone from the congregation. What does insubordination lead to? Leads to disobedience. It leads to rebellion. Jude says these things happen in the church. I know they happen in the world. They happen in the world every day. Jude says, my dear reader, these things are happening in the church. What kind of faith are you contending for? Am I contending for? And then in verses 12 and 13, he talks about their arrogant leadership. It's all about me. In leadership, that's important. Verses 14 through 16, he talks about their presumptuous self-promotion. They're interested in promoting themselves. Look at the end of verse 16. They follow their own desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. They're presumptuous flatterers. What kind of church is this? You say, this is not a church I want to go to. Jude says, this is what's happening. And so he comes to verse 17, having described the past and described the present characteristics of these false apostates and false teachers. He gets to verse 17. And now he's getting to the real issue. After having described who they are and what they are like and what they do, he says, now, but you, beloved, he's talking to his Christian readers, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude tells us, don't be surprised if within the church springs up false teaching. Don't be surprised. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. That word remember is the word to recall to my mind. I remember what Jesus said through Peter. And I remember what Peter and Paul and James and John said. I remember. You must remember, he says, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. The word for prediction is the words that they spoke beforehand, previously. These are the words that they have spoken. Scripture has been recorded. Jesus has spoken, and they are giving this apostolic doctrine, apostolic teaching. And Jude says, remember the words of the apostles that came by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember what they said beforehand. If you turn in Second Peter chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, you'll find exactly the same thing here. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Isn't that what Jude says? Look at verses 17 and 18. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Not only is there a call in verse 3 to contend for the faith, but now there is a call to remember and hold firm the faith. You must remember the predictions of the apostles. So there is a call now to remember apostolic doctrine. You hear lots of talk today about doctrine must go out the window. We don't need doctrine. We want to see with our eyes. We want to experience with our senses. What is doctrine? I'll tell you what doctrine is. It's the Word of God. Apostolic teaching. Apostolic doctrine. Jude says, you must remember what they said. Don't let it go. Remember. Recall it to your mind. The teaching of the apostles. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Will you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 1. First Timothy 4 verse 1. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Who said that? God said that. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. That's what the apostates do. That's what false teachers do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. This comes from the passage that Skip read for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That was your day, Jude? I thought it was my day. The 21st century. The time is coming when people will not want to listen to sound doctrine. They want some kind of doctrine, but not sound doctrine. And notice what he says, but having itching ears, their ears want to hear anything. He says, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, their own ungodly. They want teachers that are like them so that they can justify their behavior, justify their sin, make it like them, and will turn away from listening to the truth. And where will they go? They'll wander off into myths. Fables, things not true. Because they've moved away from our most holy faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says, you must remember. You must hold fast to this faith. In 2 John chapter 1 verses 7 and then verses 9 through 11. Listen to what the Apostle John says. He says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Everyone who goes on ahead, he says, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Just think about that. Everyone who goes on ahead of the teaching of Christ and does not abide in that teaching does not have God. But whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so if anyone comes to you, John says, and does not bring this teaching, knocking on your door, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And there are people who will come knocking on your door and they will say to you that Jesus never came in the flesh. What he is not God. They've gone beyond the teaching of the Word. What does John say? He says, stop. No more. Don't greet them. Don't receive them. Out. Apostates. False teachers. Dear congregation, the church is in a very serious situation. If you haven't realized that already, this is 2,000 years ago, and look how serious it was. What is this apostolic doctrine? It is our most holy faith. It is the pure, unadulterated word of the living and true God. It is holy doctrine. It is pure doctrine. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that declares to us that God the Son became man in flesh. God became man, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, then offered himself as a substitutionary atonement for sinners. That is the gospel and nothing else. Jesus, God in the flesh, offering himself to save sinners. The false teachers say we don't believe that. They change, verse 4, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. And they deny the lordship of Jesus. He's not God. Dear friend, these doctrines are all around us in the church today. Jude says, contend. That's why he says in verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. What is this last time that he's talking about? When is this last time? First of all, it is the last time with respect to the approaching judgment of God. Doesn't John the Apostle say, I think in 1 John 2, it is the last hour. The last hour. Not just the broad word for time, but the specific word for that limits that time. It is the last hour. Things are coming to an end. The approaching judgment of God is coming. Secondly, the last time is with respect to the day and age in which we live, with which began with the apostles, and which is fast drawing to a close. But God will bring it to a close in His own time. But we are in that last time, which began in Jude's day. 1,000 years to God is like one day. One day is like 1,000 years. Time is irrelevant to God. It's the last time. And Jude says, in the last time, mockers, scoffers are going to come in the church, worming their way in with their false doctrine and their false teaching. There are mockers, scoffers, people who scorn the truth, people who want to add to the apostles' doctrine, this holy faith once for all delivered, people who despise the authority of Jesus Christ. You remember what Psalm 1, verse 1, how that describes sinners? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or mockers. How come he puts mockers right at the end of this description of these people who reject God? Because I think scoffing and mocking God is a very serious crime in the eyes of God, a serious sin. In fact, the Septuagint version translates mockers as pestilences. Pestilences! Imagine going around to a false teacher today and saying, you're a pestilence in the church. That's what Jude says they are. Scoffing. mocking the truth, the true faith. What do? They tamper with the truth. They twist the truth. They reject the truth. They want to add to the truth. They are not satisfied with the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Not satisfied. I want more. You know, this doctrine you're teaching, Russ, well, that's enough for one thing, but I need something more. I trust I preach the true faith once for all delivered to the saints. God forbid that I should add or take away from His Word. Let us preach, let us witness to, let us testify the whole counsel of God and nothing more and nothing less. And let's stand on that Word of the living God. That's what God wants from us. So this is why Jude tells us in verse 19, look what he says, it is these people, here he becomes very practical in the church, who cause divisions. You want to know where church splits and divisions come from? It's when people say, I don't agree with you. And I don't agree with you on that, and I don't agree with you on that, and that's wrong. And all, before you know, you've got a big fight, and there's division. These are people who cause, notice the word, cause divisions. They're worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Anybody devoid of the Spirit, of course, is not a Christian. Christians have the Spirit of God. These are people who don't have the Spirit, but they're in the church, and they're in leadership. This word for division, one old English translation says, these are makers of sects. You want to know where cults and sects come from? Right here, false teaching. These are people who cause division. They're always tampering with the truth. They're never satisfied with the truth. They want to change the truth. They want to twist the truth. They want to play with the truth. They're fleshly people. Natural people. Sensual people. Devoid of the Spirit. These are people who say, you know, I prefer the sensory experience to the Word experience. I want to see images. I'm image driven. I'm sensory driven. I want more participation. I want to see with my eyes. I want to experience whatever it is. I want the total experience. I don't just want words. The words that you say are the Word of God. Jude says that's what these people are. They're connected kind of people. Image driven and so on. Let me tell you, the church is there. It's driven by images. It's driven by the sensory perception. It wants to make you not think. See with your eyes, take it in with your eyes, and it's okay. But nothing go in here or in here. Really? Jude says they are people who cause divisions, who tamper with the Word, sensual people, and they don't have the Spirit. So what does he say? Verse 20. And I'm only just getting warmed up, by the way. Verse 20. Build, but you, beloved. In other words, but you are not like them. But you, beloved, build yourselves in your most holy faith. Not only is there a call to contend for the faith, not only is there a call to remember and hold fast to the faith, but now there is a call to grow in that faith. He's not talking about false teachers now. He's talking about Christians. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. What faith is that? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Build yourselves, he says, in that faith. Will you notice that this verb for build stands at the head of a group of four verbs, including itself? It's at the head, and then there's three other verbs. Notice the other verbs: pray, keep, wait. Jude often does this, by the way. If you read, one of the interesting things about this book is that he works in threes. He's always talking about, notice, cause divisions, number one, worldly people, number two, devoid of the Spirit, number three. He's doing this all the time throughout his book. And now he comes to this statement, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do I do that? Pray in the Spirit. It's really pray in the power of the Spirit. Keep myself in the love of God. Wait for the mercy that shall be revealed when Jesus comes unto eternal life. That's how I build myself up, by praying, by keeping, by waiting. So he says, build yourself up. What does that mean? It can mean two things. It can mean, first of all, to me, I must build myself up. It's a reference to my own spiritual growth. Don't neglect your spiritual growth. If you neglect your own spiritual growth, the false teacher will get you. That's what's happening in churches today. People don't know their Bibles. They don't read their Bibles. In fact, you don't have to take a Bible to church. You don't need it. Leave it at home. We don't want unbelievers to feel guilty when you bring a Bible to church. Really? That's exactly what I want them to feel like. I want them to feel this is God that's speaking. We're not playing with the world. We don't want the world standards. But you, beloved, build yourselves up. I must build myself up. See, Jude doesn't want his readers to become a stagnant pool. Have you ever seen a stagnant pool? Nothing happens. It becomes dirty, defiled, unclean. You can't drink it. It's tainted. That's what false teachers are like. But not you. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And secondly, not only is it a word to me to build myself, build yourself, but it's a reference to other people as well, to help them build their lives in this most holy faith. I help you, you help me. Christians help one another. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see, this holy faith is not a selfish faith. It's a faith that we talk about. It's a faith that we love and cherish and want to share with one another because it's vital to my Christian experience. That's this holy faith. It's the most holy faith in the truth. Isn't what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 17? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. What's the truth? Your word is truth, Jesus prays. Sanctify them in this, in your word. So how do I do that? How do I build myself up? Pray, keep, wait. Notice the content of your most holy faith. It's Trinitarian. Did you notice that? The love of God, that's the Father. Waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ, that's the Son. Pray in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. What kind of faith do we believe in? A Trinitarian faith. That's why if you look on the back of our bulletin or in our bulletin, it talks about our purpose. Number one, the worship of God in the glorious sacred Trinity that He exists in. You believe that? It's a Trinitarian faith that we confess. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian in content. And it centers around the Trinity. And I'm to pray in the power of the Spirit. I know that my prayers or my praying is helped by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I must use the means at my disposal to keep myself in the love of God. That's the Bible. That's prayer. That's baptism. That's the Lord's Supper. All of the means of grace that God has given, use them to keep myself in the love of God. Have you received the love of God? If you're a Christian, you have. And are you now dispensing the love of God? That's what we're supposed to do. We're to stay in this love and to increase in this love. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And I'm to wait for the mercy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's my hope. Is it your hope? Waiting for the coming of the Son of God from heaven. What's He going to do? He's going to bring eternal life to all those who are waiting for Him. And it's a merciful extension of His love to us. It's a merciful gift, eternal life. Are you waiting for Him? Are you keeping yourselves in the love of God day by day? And are you praying in the power and with the help of the Spirit? Well, God will do two things, and I'm just jumping ahead now, 24 and 25. He will do two things if we build ourselves up, if we pray, if we love, if we wait. Number one, verse 24, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God will keep you from falling away from this most holy faith. Who will enable you to keep this? Only God. If you say, I don't need God, I can do this on my own, I'm sorry. You need God to keep you. He is the one that Jude says, to Him who is able to keep you, who will keep you from stumbling. from falling like these false teachers. God will do that. Secondly, He will present you blameless or faultless before the presence of His glory with great joy. He will do that. I'm not blameless now, but one day I shall be in His presence when He comes. But that's His work for me. My work is to build myself up in this most holy faith once for all delivered to the saints, to contend for it, to hold firm to it, to remember it, and to grow in this faith. That's what God expects from you, and that's what He expects from me. Let's not be like the scoffers. Let's not be like those who tamper with the Word. Let's make this church a church that is founded and rooted and grounded and centered in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. Let us contend for the faith. Let's love it. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Let's remember what God has said through His apostles. And let's grow up in the faith. Build each other up in your most holy faith. What a faith to confess. What a faith to possess. May it be ours today. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank You for Your Word which You've given to us. We think of these powerful statements by Jude so long ago that are so relevant for our time. When there are so many new ideas and so many new fads and gimmicks in the church, when all Jude says is we need our faith. The faith that we confess. The faith that we profess. The faith that we possess. Let us keep ourselves in the love of God. Let us pray in the Spirit. Let us wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus, which will be a merciful coming for us unto eternal life. And we thank You, Father, that You are able to keep us from falling and stumbling. And You are able to and will present us faultless and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. To this God, You, Father, to our God, the only wise God, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, from this time, and now, and forever. Oh, help us, we pray, to return to the Scriptures and to share with others that the Bible is the grand old book on which we stand in our faith. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 404, Faith of Our Fathers. 404, Faith of Our Fathers. And we'll sing all three verses. It's